This morning, with the handful of minutes that we have left, we're going to take a look at some scriptures here from Luke chapter 9, so you can make your way there. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. I would have liked to get to verse 46 today. I can make no guarantees of that, but let's just see what we can do here. We're going to begin today looking at verses 23 and verse 24. And we're going to see some paradoxical statements. That's what we're going to start with today. Paradoxical statements from Jesus. Do you know what a paradox is? A paradox is something that seems contrary to logic. It seems like it doesn't make sense. And we say that a lot about the teachings of Jesus. We say that his teachings are paradoxical. In other words, we're admitting that some of the things he says and some of the things that he teaches, some of the principles for life that he lays down, seem to fly in the face of our logic and our reason. And you know, we have some good examples of that from things that Jesus spoke to us in the Gospels. And we're going to take a look at some of those today, probably two of the greatest paradoxes that Jesus ever spoke, we see right here in this chapter. And I got to thinking about that this week. I got to thinking about why it is that his teaching, his truth, his principles seem so paradoxical to us. Why is that? Because it seems to me like, you know, if we do in fact have the mind of Christ, like Paul spoke of there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, if we have the mind of Christ, if we're thinking in vain of his truth, then the things that he speaks in the scripture shouldn't seem contrary to logic and reason, should it? It should seem perfectly natural to us. And so, to me, that's a really good test to hold up for yourself as you're looking at the things that Jesus teaches. Ask yourself, does this seem like it makes sense to me? If what Jesus is saying seems crazy to me, then I just wonder how connected I am to the mind of Christ. And really, the difference here in understanding Jesus or not understanding what he's teaching, seeing them as paradoxes or seeing them as things that perfectly reason out in our hearts, really the difference all comes down to our nature itself and how we're living our life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he said that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. They're paradoxical to the natural man. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And then two verses later, Paul says, but we believers, we Christians, have the mind of Christ, which means the things that Jesus teaches should not be paradoxical to us. They should not seem like foolishness to us. And, you know, when we take a look at life principles, how we're living our lives, and we compare the Christian, and I mean the true Christian, to the world, and we see a great difference. We see these two approaches. We see, one, the natural man trying to live life, trying to apply life philosophy, life morals. And then we also see the Christian living life and trying to apply biblical morals and biblical life principles. And the results are very different. And I think the results speak for themselves about who's right. Who's right when it comes to morals and life philosophy? Are we right? The natural man, the natural mind, or is Christ right? Even though the things he teaches seems paradoxical to us, who's right? And all you have to do is examine the fruits of both of those approaches. Let's just take the world, for example. Our world, yeah, well, let's start with our society here in America. Our society here in America, yes, we do have quite a few Christians or professing Christians within this society. But I think that we would all agree that our society is not governed by the Christian majority. It's governed by a worldly, unbelieving majority. Do we all agree on that? Right? We as Christians, our voices, our morals, our principles, our philosophies are not the majority right now. And so we look at how our world is doing. And if you're being honest with yourself, you're going to say the natural man, the natural fleshly inclinations toward these things is not producing very good fruits or results. We have never before, access to all sorts of knowledge. And yet, more so than ever before, we have all sorts of mental disorders and problems with crime. Like never before, we have incredible amounts of sources of entertainment, and yet we're not entertained. Instead, we're depressed, we're discouraged, and suicidal. We have incredible opportunity for connection with people. You can reach out instantly and connect to people. You can meet someone for the first time in a grocery store, go home, look them up, and be connected to them instantly. And yet, like never before in our society, we're struggling with what? Loneliness. We're unfulfilled. So if we're honest, these things aren't working as the natural man and the natural principles are trying to propel this nation, this society. If we're honest, we realize it's not working. And so now we come to the statements of Jesus to see if perhaps these paradoxical statements that he makes, these truths that are cross-grained to our thinking, to see if perhaps they might hold something that leads us on better paths, gives us brighter futures, and greater joy for the present. That's intense stuff. If you don't like for the scriptures to challenge you and call you to sacrifice or call you to reroute your thinking in different ways, you wouldn't like this message very much from Jesus. But keep in mind where we left off last week as Jesus is about to ask for some tremendous sacrifice from his followers. He doesn't do that without first letting his followers know the tremendous sacrifice that he's going to make for them. And so he told them last week, the Son of Man is going to suffer many things. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be put to death. It's his way of saying, I'll never ask you to do something that I am not myself first willing to do for you. It's the great things about the principles that Jesus gives us, the commands that he gives us for life. It's not untested stuff. It's not empty philosophy. It's stuff that he has proven out. It's stuff that he established the foundations of the world around. It's tried and true. And if he asks you to do it, he's done it. If he's asked you to try it, he's already proved it. So remember that as you're reading his words and trying to grab a hold of what that looks like in your life. He said this in verse 23. He said to them all, that would be all 12 of his disciples. He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, if anyone desires to walk this same path that I'm on, then Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We probably don't like that first part very much. Deny himself. That's where the Lord starts. Deny yourself. That's step one. Now, when the Lord talks about denying yourself, keep in mind he's not asking you to think less of yourself. He's asking you to think of yourself less. When the Lord says deny yourself, you notice there's no blank space after that. This is not a fill in the blank. He's not saying deny yourself of certain stuff. Deny yourself of meat during Lent, if you want to be spiritual. Deny yourself of that show with the improper rating, if you want to be spiritual. This isn't about denying stuff. The Lord will tell us in the future about the things that we should avoid for our own spiritual health. But this, what Jesus is saying right now, is not about denying ourselves of stuff. It's denying ourself, period. So it's way bigger and way stronger than just denying ourselves of stuff. Why would he say this to us? Don't we have the right to pursue happiness from our hearts? Don't we have the right to chase after the things that our hearts are telling us would satisfy us? Well, certainly we have that right. And he won't step over that right. But look, what Jesus is doing is he's teaching us the difference between a spiritual life, a spiritual relationship and walk with him, and hedonism. You know what hedonism is? It's a pursuit of pleasures through the dictates of the heart. I would say that is the thing. That is America's basic life philosophy right now, hedonism. You hear it all the time. Well, I know you're in a marriage, but look, you've got to find yourself. You've got to follow your heart. You've got to make yourself happy. You've got to get out there and do what really makes you come alive. And that essentially sums up the philosophy that we have in America today. We got things all messed up. It's all about you. What would make you happy? Hedonism. And this Jesus comes along and says, deny all of that. Don't just go blindly following the dictates of the heart. Jesus comes along and says, deny yourself of all of those things, those natural inclinations that are pulling you to certain behaviors and conduct. Jesus says, deny all of that. And it sounds like he sure doesn't want any of us to have any kind of fun down here on earth. Sure sounds like he's sitting up there on his throne with his lightning bolt in his hand, just waiting for someone on earth to dare to have the audacity to have a little bit of fun. But you remember who he is. He is the author of life. He created us for a certain experience on this earth. And what was it that wrecked that experience in the Garden of Eden? It was hedonism. It was absolutely, willfully denying the instruction that the Lord had already given and pursuing what the dictates of the heart were. Remember, church, Genesis chapter 2? It looked good. It looked appealing. It seemed like there would be some benefit from it. It would make one wise. Now, I know what the Lord said, but as I look at this fruit, as I look at my options, what the Lord said seems a little bit paradoxical to me. Shouldn't I be able to follow my heart, the things that my heart is longing after? Shouldn't that be the thing that brings me satisfaction when I finally get the things that my heart is desiring after? Well, that's the natural man's way of thinking. But it's not the Lord's way of thinking. So he says, deny yourself. He says that if you follow your heart, now this is the heart that is unregenerate. This is the natural man. This is not the regenerated heart that's been converted, born again, birthed in the Spirit. This is the unregenerate heart. And if Jesus is saying, if you follow the desires and the passions of the heart, the path that you're going to be on is a bad path. You'll never get what your heart is lying to you and trying to convince you that you're going to get. Proverbs 14:12, also Proverbs 16:25, two verses, same exact words in both verses. Remember what I said before? When you see a verse that's repeated word for word in the scripture, it must be pretty important. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 says, There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so Jesus says then, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. What does that mean? I think there's a lot of confusion in Christian circles about what it means to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Let me tell you what it's not. You'll hear this a lot. You'll hear people say, well, I'm suffering for Jesus today. That's my cross to bear. You'll hear people say, well, I'm being persecuted for Jesus today. That's my cross to bear. You'll hear people say, I lost my job. My car broke down. I have a disease. That's my cross to bear. That is not your cross to bear. That is the difficulties of life. Has nothing to do with your cross. Bearing your cross is very different. To understand what it means to bear your cross, you have to go back and visit the time period that Jesus was in the first century, and you got to find out what it was that was being seen when a person was bearing their cross. What did it mean? If you lived on the streets of Jerusalem and you saw someone with a cross on their back marching off through the city, where are they going, church? Where are they going with that cross? They're marching off to their execution with that cross. And the reason why the Romans did that, made them carry their cross, is because it was a public shaming and a public expression of guilt. Look, if you didn't know those people and you saw someone bearing their cross around the city, and the Romans would, you know, make sure they really poured salt in the wounds, they would make you wind your way through the city so that everyone saw you bearing your cross. And then eventually you'd go up to that hilltop where your cross would be set in place and you would be hung on the cross, executed for your crimes. But when you saw those people bearing their crosses, it would speak one thing to you, that they had been guilty of a crime and that they had been sentenced as a criminal to death. That's what it is to bear your cross. It's the same thing. How do you bear your cross? Well, we're following right up on the heels of denying yourself of your passions. And now what Jesus is saying is that apart from him, there is this daily need for you to understand your guilt. It is a daily need for you to understand that apart from Christ, there is no salvation and hope for you. So really, it's a daily confession that I can't save myself. I'm guilty. And it's that taking, that bearing of the cross every day to where? To your place of execution. Where you lay down your life, your natural man, with all of its desires, with all of its past crimes, where you take all of those things and you bring it to a point of death in your life. Self-sacrifice, dying to self so that Christ can live in you. Paul put it like this. Well, first of all, he said, in accordance with the statement of Jesus, to do this daily, bear your cross daily. Paul said this, I die daily. I die daily. He was saying, I die to myself every day. I don't live my life based upon what my nature tells me to do. I live my life based on something else. And Paul would go on to say, I am crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that lives this life. It's Christ that lives this life in me. Do you see where all this might seem paradoxical? Jesus, you're telling me the way to life, the way to true fulfillment in life is to completely lay down my life every day and let you live in me. And he would say, yes, absolutely. And maybe it's tough to understand if you haven't been there. But if you've been there, if you've tried to live your life according to your own heart, according to the human nature, the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the heart, the pride of life. If you haven't been there and walking that path, and if you haven't got to the point where you realized every good thing that I see up ahead of me, once I finally get my grip on it, after so long, I realize that didn't do it for me either. And so we go to the next thing. Well, here's this next thing that's going to complete my life. And we get it. And after a while, it doesn't satisfy us either. And on we go until we either repeat that same monotony in our stupidity, or we finally wake up and face the facts. There is nothing in this life followed by the passions of the flesh that's going to bring me the completeness, the wholeness, the satisfaction that I'm really craving deep down in my heart. And if you reach that point, you come to a decision where you say, okay, I give up. I can't make myself a good person. I can't guarantee that I can get myself to heaven. And I am completely incapable of finding what I'm looking for to satisfy me down here on this earth. So Jesus, I give up. And I lay my life down. And I give it to you to live through. We touched on that this morning with the story of Job. Job reached the point where he loathed life. I like that Judy pointed out, he never once contemplated suicide. Not once. He cursed the day of his birth. He said, I hate that day. When I think about that day I was born, man, it just tears me up. I wish I was never born. I wish that day wasn't on the calendar. I wish I didn't have a birthday every year to remind me that I was born. I'm just miserable. I'm done with life. I'm hurting. I can't make sense of any of it. He was pleading for death from God, not considering suicide, but just so done with his life. And that looks like a really bad place to be in for us. But that state of mind, that frame of heart, is actually not so bad of a place to be in if it's the place that brings you to that understanding of that's it. This life has completely let me down. And I'm done living it. I'm done trying. I'm done looking. I'm just done. God, I'm gonna try you. I'm gonna test what you say. I'm gonna deny myself. I'm going to daily take up my cross. I'm going to lay my life down and let you live your life through me. And then he says, follow me, because that's a big part of it. Follow me. That looks very different to us than it did for the first century disciples. They got to literally, physically follow him. And I love to watch that. I love to watch the changes in the personalities of those men from start to finish. And how radically it changed them just to follow Jesus around and watch him and listen to him. And it could seem like, wow, we are so deprived because we don't get to do that. We don't get to follow Jesus like that. We don't get to see him work. We don't get to see the miracles. We don't get to hear the teachings from his mouth. But what does it look like to follow Jesus in 2019? It's different. And yet it's not really different. There's only one way you can follow him, and that is if you know of him. That means it's going to take a good, thorough knowledge of this word. And it's a big part of what Jesus is talking about. You got to know the man if you're going to follow the man. So here's what it looks like for us. It looks like this. Daily denying ourselves. Daily bearing our cross. And daily following him, so that when I come to those points in time where my nature is telling me there's no good reason why I should forgive this person for what they did. My flesh is telling me it is appropriate for me to cold shoulder them and let that obstacle between us exist, yet you know enough about Jesus to say, well, but Jesus said to forgive them. He didn't say even wait for them to ask you. He just said, forgive them. And so you go, that's what I'm going to follow. Not my nature, not hedonism, but I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to do what he said. I'm going to forgive. That's the thing I love about the Word of God, is that God has never asked us to understand it all. He's just asked us to do it. And he knows that in the doing, what we're doing is we are freeing ourselves of the burdens that weigh us down in life, and we're freeing ourselves from the sins that would destroy our lives. Verse 24. We're on our second verse here today. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Or as Matthew said in Matthew 16:26, he said, what profit is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And that's really the point of it, isn't it? If it seems like a very negative thing at first to lay down your life and let his principles live through your life, consider this, consider the alternative. If you don't lay your life down, if you pursue your heart, if you pursue the passions of the flesh, and you get everything that you want, you meet all of your vocational goals, you get that promotion that you wanted, you get the financial prosperity that you're investing your life in, you get that trophy wife that you've been looking for, you get everything that you've wanted in life, but what good is any and all of that if you lose your own soul in the process? Guess what? Those things are not going to translate well in hell. They're not going to care about your resume in hell. So for the humble, the truthful about themselves, the dependent on Christ, because that's really what we're looking at here, denying self, bearing our cross, following him, it's basically turning from our independence and it's turning to our dependence on him, because he knows this about us. He knows that we have a fallen nature, and it is going to mislead us. It is going to deceive us. And so he's wanting you to turn from your independence. That was really the great sin in the Garden of Eden, was their independence. Their independence from the directions of God. And it's still a problem that can absolutely destroy your life, your own desire for independence. I just want to be a free spirit. I just want to do my own thing and follow my own heart. Well, guess what? You're not anyway. We are all following something. I guarantee you we are. There's not any person on this planet that is on a unique and individual journey of life that no one else had ever thought about. Like you just dreamt it up from nowhere. No, you got your life philosophy from somewhere. You got your goals from somewhere. You got your life path from somewhere. And if I could just sit down and talk with you a little bit about it, I could point those out to you. Maybe you got your life philosophy from secular philosophy. You read the books, and that's what you're following. Maybe you got your life principles from the political doctrines floating out in the world. Well, that's what you're following. Or maybe you're one of the foolish and you get your life philosophy and your morals and your compass for the future. You get all that from TV shows and movies. It's a terrible place. It's a terrible place to develop morals and life philosophy. That's a terrible thing to follow. You're following something. So here's the point of verse 25. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? The purpose is you can't take it with you. Even if you get all the stuff, you can't take it with you. It's staying here. But there's good news. That though you can't take it with you, though you can't build up for yourselves treasures on this earth and take it with you into heaven, though you can't do that, here's what you can do. You can send treasure ahead of you. You can already be stacking up treasures for yourself in heaven. Jesus said that in Matthew 6:20. He said, don't lay up your treasures on this earth where everything just rots and decays and disappears. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven so you can send it ahead. Everything that you do for the Lord is a work that gets rewarded. I should say, if your heart's in the right place when you're doing it. If you're doing it for fame or fortune or money, well, then that's your reward and you're not getting anything else. But any work that you do for the Lord, that's another treasure that's stacked up and waiting for you in heaven. So live your life for the treasures of earth. And it's dumb because it's very temporary. Or take the eternal perspective and live your life for the treasures that you're going to receive in heaven. Verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. This is one reason why baptism is so important. I think we overlook some of this stuff. I think we overlook some of the importance of the things that we do in the church. Baptism is very important because it's that immediate way of breaking you from the temptation to be ashamed and quiet about the decision that you made for Christ. Because you get right out there in front of the whole church and they dunk you in the water and you're saying, I believe in Christ. I believe he's my Savior and I'm going to follow Christ. That's what you're saying publicly in baptism. It's those Christians that quietly get saved in their seats, never tell anyone, never speak up about it, and never show it. Those are the ones you got to worry about. Now, it's very unpopular right now to speak the things that Jesus spoke. And notice he didn't just say, being ashamed of me. He said, being ashamed of my words as well. And it's a very unpopular thing today to share publicly about Jesus and the words of Jesus. Because what Jesus taught, not very trendy right now. It's not very well accepted right now. And I get a little concerned because I see a lot of quiet Christians out there in the online community. You'd never know they were a Christian if you didn't attend church with them. Because they don't talk about the Lord. They don't talk about his words. They just sort of go with the flow of the prevailing hedonism in the world today. Now, whether you're outspoken for Christ or not, that's one thing. But if you're ashamed of Christ and that's your life, that's your pattern, how could you possibly expect for him when you get to heaven to say, well, come on in. I'm not ashamed of you at all. How could you expect that? Now, if you've been ashamed of Christ in a moment, or you've had some lapses where you were ashamed of Christ or the teachings of Christ, that's a little bit different. If this was a one-time fail and you're done, we'd, many of us, be in trouble. You know how I know it's not what Jesus is saying? Because one of these very disciples was going to be ashamed of Jesus on the night of his captivity and trial, ultimately his crucifixion, and that's Simon Peter. And so if Jesus was saying, you can't have any slip-ups in this area, don't you ever once be ashamed of me or my words. If you are, not letting you in heaven. Well, Simon Peter wouldn't have been an apostle because he was ashamed. Verse 27. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And I just realized what time it is. So here's what we're going to do. Worship team, come on up. I'm going to get a bunch of texts for the next Sunday. Arlen, please don't forget your watch today. It's okay, I need it. I wanted you to see a truth that emerges from the outline that we're following. I'm going to give it to you this week. You can think through it, and then we'll just continue on here in our next Sunday together. But here's the truth that comes from the outline. I like this about the Bible. It's got layers. It's so deep. You got the truths that are being spoken plainly in the Scriptures. And then when you step back from that and you look at the outline of passages, you'll realize that the outlines themselves are teaching you stuff. Here's the outline of what we're covering here in Luke 9. What we covered today was this. Die to self. Die to self. That's the truth we covered today. Next time together, here's what we're going to cover in verses 27 through 31. We're going to speak of Jesus glorified. And then how are we going to close this, this section out? Verse 46. We're going to close it out with Jesus performing miracles. So just drop back and take a look at that overview for a second. The truth that we find in that overview. What is the truth? When we die to self, Jesus is glorified. And when Jesus is glorified, miracles can happen. And that's the truth that I want us to be thinking about here today as we close.